Well, onto my sermon, and that is that last Thursday after, that would be Thanksgiving, right? Last Thursday, Julie and I were returning home from getting Norma back to the Pomeroy down there in Rochester Hills. And when we got home, we finally sat down with the kids to watch Charlie Brown's Thanksgiving. Anybody ever seen Charlie Brown's Thanksgiving? It's one of my favorites. I always enjoy, I get a tremendous kick out of watching Snoopy wrestle the possessed and naughty lawn chair as he's setting up in the backyard for the Thanksgiving dinner. And just think of all the sketches that the artist must have had to draw out to get. This is way before all the computer-generated special effects that we have now. This is 50 years ago. I mean, Snoopy, and that video is almost 50 years old, I believe. But of course, as you know how it goes, I mean, you can't just watch one Peanuts show. Once you see one, you got to go on to the next one. At least that's how it is in our family. And so, why is that? Well, for one, they're not very long. They're only 30 minutes, so they fly by. But also, they're very clever. Charles Schulz was a real genius. And even though we know that in every episode, Lucy's going to pull the football away from Charlie Brown when he goes kick it, we still got to watch it. It's must-see TV. I always get a kick out of it to this day, watching Lucy pull the football away. But instead of pressing the forward button to view the Christmas episode, which would have been the next one after Thanksgiving, we decided to go back and watch the Halloween one. Because we missed it this year. I don't know what happened in Halloween, but we didn't get around to watching it. But I'm glad we did, because it perfectly fits today's message for me, and that is the message of hope. Just like Charlie Brown, he had that hope that someday he's going to kick that football. And it's going to be so satisfying for him, isn't it? But before I tell you how the Charlie Brown Halloween thing fits into my lesson, let's look what I believe to be the three most recognizable, if not the most favorite, Bible verses with the word hope attached to them in the Bible. And number three, we'll get a count back from three. So number three would be 1 Corinthians 13. Love always hopes. And Paul goes on, and now these three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. Don't we hear those during wedding ceremonies a lot? A lot of times the bride and the groom will pick those special verses to get read. And it's appropriate to do that. Well, number two, I think, comes in at Isaiah chapter 40, 31. I think we read that one during our lighting of the Advent candle here. Those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I enjoy that one. I like to be able to walk and not get faint. And number one, what do you think number one is as far as this goes, the hope? Well, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This is the go-to verse for all the high school graduates out there. Don't we get them a high school card with hopefully put a little money in there for them? That's a little bit of hope, right? And we give it to them because their whole future is ahead of them. I selected these verses from about 40 verses that were listed in the concordance in the back of my study Bible. It probably isn't an exhaustive list. They probably didn't list all the hope verses in the Bible. And one of the requirements I imposed upon myself was that the word hope had to be in the verse. In actuality, the whole Bible, as we read it from the front cover to the back cover, it oozes with hope, even though it may not use the term hope. But I had to limit my research in some way, and that's how I did. I said, well, let's look at all the Bible verses with the word hope in. But why did I do this research? Why was I going to all this trouble to look through the entire Bible looking for the word hope? Don't we all know what hope is anyway? We all know what hope is. Or do we? Well, we've just entered the holy and sacred season of Christmas, which is said to be a time of renewed hope. And I don't want anybody here to miss out on the golden opportunity of having their hope renewed. We need that stuff. We need to be revived. A little, shall I say, spiritual kick in the pants. A little more hope. How many times have you sent a Christmas card that enlisted the word hope to encourage your friend who's getting the card of hope and good cheer? How many times have you heard a Christmas carol that spoke or alluded to hope, the hope of the nations? How many times have you wished someone a Happy New Year, All these kind gestures are done with good cheer and a sincere hope that the wishes we wish for our loved ones would truly and actually come true. So as I did this, I guess you call this small word study in the Bible, I really wanted to find out what hope really is. And more importantly, I want to discover the foundation of Christian hope. That's important. The foundation of Christian hope. And in so doing, I wanted to reassure myself and you folks out here that we're still on the right track as we strive to follow God. I want us to be confident of that. We're still on the right track. You're not making a mistake. Living for the Lord, this is a good thing. It's an important thing. It's the right thing. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." This is not anything new, folks. You've known this from way back when you were young. You've learned it from people you've known and respected, and how the Holy Scriptures can guide us into the hope of salvation through faith in Christ. That's what Paul says to Timothy. That's what the Lord is saying to us. Well, as you probably have noticed, hope is a word we toss around a lot in our everyday lives. Not just at the Christmas time. We do it a lot, I think probably more at Christmas. I hope my team wins the big game this year. I hope I get a raise next year. I hope it doesn't rain today, because if it does, my plans are ruined. I hope my test results come back negative. I hope we can finally put this behind us and move on. I hope that car repair doesn't cost too much. These are things we say every day. We're always talking about hope, aren't we? And yet in all these phrases that I just mentioned, there's hardly a mention of the hope we find in the Christian life and our Christian faith. I suppose those three verses that I mentioned earlier, the one from Isaiah chapter 40, the one from Jeremiah chapter 29, 1 Corinthians 13, those three verses that I mentioned earlier are our favorite Bible verses because we like what hope offers us. We like the idea of hope. We like the idea that there's something out there just beyond the horizon that's going to help us in our present situation become better. Isn't that good? It's like, yeah, this is good, but I want better. Someday I'm going to soar like an eagle. That's what it says in Isaiah 40. I'm going to run and not get weary. Oh, I like that one, especially when I'm raking leaves or playing baseball with my sons and they're running around the bases. I can't catch them. I run, but I get weary in a heartbeat. And I'm going to walk and not get faint. I'm not sure when this is all going to happen, but I've got hope. I've got hope for that. Maybe you do too. I'm going to remain hopeful. If it doesn't happen today, maybe it'll happen later on. Who wouldn't like these images? When you think about it, images of strength and freedom and health and prosperity and a bright future and, dare I say it, one full of hope. These are the sorts of things that the human soul craves. We crave this stuff. Strength, freedom, prosperity, hope, a bright future. We want that. And when we don't experience them, when we go a long time without them, or we think they're so far off that we'll never experience them again, guess what? We lose hope. We lose hope. And losing hope, or being without hope, that's a terrible place to be in your life. You don't want to be there. I was listening to something. The title was "The Hopelessness in San Francisco." And it had to do about all the homeless people. It wasn't the homeless, it was the hopelessness of the homeless in San Francisco. But you know what? I bet there's people who have homes that they're feeling hopeless too. Being without hope, losing hope, it's a terrible place to be, especially if the hope we've lost is somehow connected to the hope we have in God. Because what I've learned about hope while doing my little word study is that hope is inextricably linked to our faith in God. It is as if hope is the synonym for our faith in God. You can almost substitute the word hope for faith. Listen to these verses that easily make my point. That hope in God and faith in God are connected, are linked together. We start in the book of Job, where Job proclaims that even in the midst of the dire straits he's in, even in the extreme confusion he's feeling, he says he will still hope in God. Though he slays me, yet I will hope in him. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Only a person of Job's great faith could say such a thing. Job was convinced that God would see his plight and restore him. And this conviction had at its foundation the hope and belief in a God who judges rightly. He says, this somehow is going to, God's going to make this all right for me, even though I'm going through this terrible situation, terrible process. True, Job was completely convinced he had done nothing wrong before the eyes of God. And he did not deserve such a treatment. But he also believed in a God who judges fairly and would make all things right, just as they should be. And he declares this at the end of his book when he says, "The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In His justice and great righteousness, He does not oppress. Therefore, men revere Him." Job's hope was based on a belief in a righteous and true and merciful God. And so his hope should become our hope. It needs to be based on the same truth, that we serve and love and honor a righteous and merciful God. Here's a verse from Psalms that makes a similar point, that hope and faith are cut from the same cloth. And that is, this is from Psalm 42. The psalmist diagnosed the health of his own soul and then proceeds to prescribe the proper treatment for his ailment. And he decides that the proper treatment is continued faith in God. "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" The psalmist says, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." The cure to the downcast, the cure to the disturbed, the cure for those who are dejected of soul is faith and hope in God. And from this hope comes the ability to praise Him. Hope and faith in God is the supernatural remedy every soul needs in order to praise Him. We have to have the hope. Another key theme in the Old Testament that evokes hope in the believer is God's promise to save His people because of His unfailing love. That's a repeated theme. Hope in God's unfailing love. Look at verse Psalm 33 that was read this morning. A horse is vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Psalm 130, "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and in Him is full redemption." Psalm 147, "The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love." The Hebrew for this phrase, unfailing love, denotes a befriending, a becoming friends. And upon learning this, we quickly are transported to the upper room where Jesus taught His disciples. He said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." Unfailing love, friendship, sacrificial friendship. Even the weeping prophet Jeremiah had reason to hope in the midst of seeing his beloved Jerusalem destroyed. "Yet this I call to mind," he writes, "and therefore have hope." I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Because of His unfailing love, I can have hope. So hope is something we people of God can ill afford to live without. Agreed? Amen to that? We got to have hope. And as my wife reminded me, and she said, if I don't get this in the sermon, she's going to be very upset with me. So I'm putting it in. Hope is the hop that energizes our walk with the Lord. Without it, we certainly will flag. We will faint. We will stumble more than we ought to, more than we want to. Hope energizes us. And so this brings me back to the Peanuts gang, and especially to Linus and his obsession with seeing the great pumpkin rise out of the pumpkin patch to greet him with all sorts of toys and prizes and candy. It's going to be a beautiful day, isn't it, when that happens? Don't you love Linus? He has such high hopes, unbridled enthusiasm for this singular event, so much so that he even convinces Charlie Brown's little sister, Sally, that she should skip trick-or-treating, she should skip the Halloween party, and wait out there with him in the pumpkin patch, freezing to death, and waiting for the arrival of the great pumpkin. And so she's a willing participant. But we know how the story goes. It's only been on TV for the last 50 years. The great pumpkin never shows up. And it's only Snoopy that ascends into the moonlight, causing a shocked Linus to just pass out right there on the spot. I'm not sure out of disappointment or just shock that someone actually showed up. But from Linus's point of view, he can't for the life of him understand why. As he said time and time again, he said, the great pumpkin had to show up at his pumpkin patch because his was the sincerest of any pumpkin patches. There was more sincerity in his pumpkin patch than any other pumpkin patch in the whole entire world. Therefore, the great pumpkin had to show up at his place. Well, Charles Schulz was more than a genius at his beloved character, the Peanut Gang. I mean, you love them all, don't you? Even Lucy, who can really be annoying, okay? You see, Charles Schulz was more than a genius. He was a Christian. And all you have to do is watch Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown, the next episode, to see that full, that come out, as Linus does the Christmas story. But here was the subtle but clear message I believe Charles Schulz was attempting to convey to the world. Hope must be based on evidence and truth. Pure sincerity, pure desire to, no matter how innocent it is never a substitute for hope based on truth and evidence. We can have the sincerest of hearts, and we can have the sincerest motives, but they can be sincerely wrong. Our thoughts and ideas, they can be very sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And we need to remember that. We might want to sincerely believe that we'll go to heaven someday. But sincerity will never get us there. Only our belief and trust in Jesus Christ, the living God, will get us there. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, 24. He writes, we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Spirit groans inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption as sons and daughters of the living God, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit living in us is all the evidence we need to have the hope and belief that one day we will fully experience what we already know to be true in our lives as Christians. That we have forgiveness of sins. We have freedom from death. We have freedom to live a godly life. That we are citizens of God's kingdom. And that one day we will have a new and glorious and eternal spiritual body that will reside with God in heaven for all eternity. Our hope and our trust is in the truth of God's Son, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. This is the hope we can hope in because it is based on God. It's based on God's unfailing love. It's based on His true Word. It's based on His character. Paul writes about this hope in his opening remarks in his letter to Titus. He writes, he introduces himself, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised us from the beginning of time. Now, I don't know about you, but that's hope I can believe in, because it's based on all those things I just listed. Hope is a good thing if it's based on evidence and truth. Some people say don't hope, because really hope just leads to disappointment. You set yourself up for, you know, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. So don't have hope. But the Bible says completely the opposite. As a matter of fact, it says suffering in this life as a Christian, it will cause us or produce in us perseverance, won't it? And this perseverance, if we hold on and we persevere in that and overcome that, well, it produces within us character. And that's good, because the character Paul's talking about is the character of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And character produces what? Hope. And what's the next line in there? And hope does not disappoint us. Does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. The Advent season, the first Sunday of Advent, is about hope. And that's a good thing.